Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tuned with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue our series of studies on the topic, Should Your Conscience Be Your Guide? We're looking at what the Bible has to say about your conscience and the fact that we have a defiled conscience, but how we can purify and make that conscience new again. So we're happy that you've tuned in with us. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 is our starting point. You might want to take a moment now, get your Bibles, and turn to the 15th verse of Titus chapter 1. As you do so, I'll remind you that you're watching Grace Alive, and at the end of the program today, we'll give you complete information about how you can contact us here at Grace Alive. We have a mailing address, of course, toll-free phone number, and also a web address. And if you contact us in any one of those ways this week, we'd be glad to send you the audio or video cassette tapes or the CDs or DVDs of this entire month's series of studies. So just contact us, request whatever format is right for you, and we'll get those out to you right away. Right now, Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, we read this, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Paul talks here about the problem with unsaved man, and he talks about the fact that their conscience is defiled, and he here is even talking about those that profess to be believers, professing to know God, but in every good work reprobate because their mind and their conscience is defiled. And we've been talking about conscience this month in this series of studies and what our conscience is and how it works and how it got defiled. And we've seen that the conscience, mankind is a three-part being, spirit and soul and body. The spirit is associated with your mind, and it's what separates us from the animal creation, as we've seen. And it's also that spirit and that mind that produce our conscience, that produce the ability of mankind to understand right and wrong and to make what we would generally call moral determinations about things, and to evaluate actions based more just based not solely just on the outcome. Well, did that please me or not please me? But based on, was it right or was it wrong? And that all comes through this process of the spirit and the mind, and that spirit and mind together give us a conscience that allows us to make those kinds of decisions, to make those kinds of determinations. And here in the book of Titus, Paul talks about the problem with man's conscience, and the problem with that conscience is that our conscience is defiled. We looked at last week the defilement of that conscience, when it became defiled, and that defilement came in the Garden of Eden, as a matter of fact, when God had put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, had given them access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet told them, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. So he put man in the Garden of Eden, gave him access to that tree, but said, don't eat the fruit of that tree. If you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die. That became mankind's system of norms and standards. Don't eat the fruit of the tree, for in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. So mankind, instead of using God's system of norms and standards, allowing that to be the guide for his conscience, instead used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Mankind looked at the fruit of the tree, saw it was pleasing to the eyes, it was good for food, it was to be desired to make one wise, at least that's what Satan had told them, took of the fruit and did eat, and his spirit died, and his conscience became defiled. We saw last week that by Genesis chapter 6, that defilement had become so complete that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We saw last week by Genesis chapter 6 that defilement had become so complete that all the earth was filled with violence because every man did that which was right in his own sight. Now, into that situation, into that circumstance, God enters. And he enters through the nation Israel, and he gives the nation Israel a series of laws and commandments and ordinances. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's look at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. God enters onto the stage of human history. The conscience of man has become totally defiled. The conscience of man is become corrupt. The conscience of man has caused the thoughts of his heart to be only evil continually. And God enters in, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord with God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And all these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." He gave Israel the law, commandments, ordinances, statutes, judgments. And these commandments and statutes and ordinances and judgments, he said, "I command you these laws." And this law, we call it the Mosaic Law because it was given by Moses. This law is to become the conscience for the nation Israel. It is to become their system of norms and standards. It is God taking his system of norms and standards, his systems of right and wrong, his evaluation of what's good and what's evil, and reducing it to writing and putting it into the hands of mankind in the person of the nation Israel. So that law that he gave Israel becomes a way for them to purify their conscience. He's asking them to wipe out all that's in their conscience, that's in their mind, that corrupt conscience, that defiled conscience, and start afresh with the information that he's giving them. You know, when we use a computer, sometimes the computer will start running slow and gives bad information and things are just messed up. And you need to reboot the computer. And when you reboot the computer, what it does is wipes out all the information that's in the memory and it loads that information all again, a fresh start, so that it's loaded with pure information and not all the garbage that has begun to clog it up. And when God gave Israel his law, one of the most amazing things about what God did with the children of Israel is that in his dealings with them and in his work with them, for the first time, he gives to man a revelation in writing. You realize that before the nation Israel and before God gave his word through that nation and that word began to be put down on the page and codified together in a book, there was no written revelation from God. Mankind had nothing that he could refer to say, here is God's standard. This is God's righteousness. This is God's judgment on this thing. And one of the most amazing advantages that Israel had was that they had the revelation of God's truth, the revelation of God's system of norms and standards. Remember, we've been saying that what conscience is simply your system of norms and standards, your system of evaluation to determine right and wrong and good and evil. And in the law that God gave through Moses to Israel, he's giving them his system. Here is my system of evaluating good and evil. Here's my system of right and wrong. Here's what I think is righteous and unrighteous. And what I want you to do, Israel, is take that law and write it in your hearts. I've written it on tables of stone for you. I've put it down in words in a book. But I want you to take that and make it yours. Put it in your hearts. That's why he tells them to teach it to their children. That's why he tells them, bind it up for a sign upon thy hand and between thy eyes. That's why he tells them, write it on the lintel and on the doorposts. So that it will be constantly around them, so that it will get into their hearts and their minds so that their mind, the conscience in their mind and in their spirit will become what God's conscience is. Their system of norms and standards will become what His systems of norms and standards is, and that's why the law is given. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, we're in Deuteronomy. Let's just turn over a few chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. In fact, before we go to chapter 12, let's just stay for a moment in chapter 6 and look down to verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's look down to verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good. Now notice what the next words are. In the sight of the Lord. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. See, I gave you this law, I gave you these statutes, I gave you these ordinances so that you can do what's right and good in the sight of the Lord. Not so that you can continue doing what's good in your own eyes, but what's right in the sight of the Lord. Turn to chapter 12 now of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And notice with me, if you will, verse 8. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. See, he's giving Israel instruction. Once you go over into the land, once you go over into that land that I've promised you, you're not going to do that which is right. Don't do what you're doing today, that which is right in your own eyes. But when you go over into that land that God promised you, you do what's right in His eyes. Look down in verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. You see, in giving Israel the law, He's telling Israel, here's what's right and good in my sight. Here's what's right and good from my perspective. Here's my system of norms and standards. And Israel, what you need to do, Moses tells them, don't do what you're doing today, which is right in your eyes. But when you go into that land, you do what's right in God's eyes. See, that was the problem Adam and Eve had all the way back in the Garden of Eden, was it, that we studied last week. God told them what was right in His eyes, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve saw that it was pleasing to the eyes and pleasant for food and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and they decided that they knew better. Their system of judgment, their system of norms and standards was better than God's, and they took the fruit of the tree and they ate. And all these years later, God is telling Israel, Israel, you need to jettison that practice of doing what's right in your own eyes. And you need to do what's right in my eyes. You need to do not what's right in your eyes, but I've given you this law so that you can know what's right in my eyes and do it. Unfortunately, Israel failed. They failed to do what God asked them to do. Let's turn for a moment to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17, rather, and verse 5. Judges 17. And verse 5, and we read here in Judges a sad commentary, verse 6 actually, Judges 17, verse 6, a sad commentary on the condition of Israel at the time of the judges. Judges 17, 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What did he do? That which was right in his own eyes. There's no king. That is, there's no king to lead Israel in following God. So every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what led to the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And God has given Israel His law, told Israel, don't do what's right in your own eyes, do what's right in my eyes. That's why I've given you this law, that you can go into the land and possess it and live and thrive. But you get over here to the book of Judges, and what's happening? Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 3. in verse 11, as God sends prophets to the nation Israel and seeks to call them to repentance, those prophets point out to Israel, here's the problem. Micah chapter 3 and verse number 9, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Listen to what he says. The heads of Israel, they judge for reward, and the priests thereof, they teach for hire, for money. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet the Lord will lean, that they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? They all work for money. Well, what's the problem with that? The priests teach for money. The heads thereof judge for reward. The prophets divine for money. What's the problem with that? Well, turn back to the book of Isaiah and listen to the problem that developed in Israel because of that. What Israel had done, what they had replaced God's law with, and their conscience, what their new conscience had become. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come upon them. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come upon them. Why not? They love gifts. They follow rewards. They follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come upon them. You see, they judge. They make determinations not based upon the law that God gave them. When those princes and those leaders and those priests and those prophets make judgments and prophesy prophecies, it's not based on truth. What determines what truth is? They love gifts. They follow rewards. Truth goes to the highest bidder in Israel. You know what their standard, their system of norms and standards became? What is right is whoever can pay the most. That's what I think is right. Does that remind you of our system today, our political system today, our religious system today, which is so enamored with and run by filthy lucre? Whoever can put up the most cash, that's the position that I'll support. See, that's nothing new. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, and there's not. That's the way Israel's leadership operated. That's why they judge not the fatherless, neither doth the case of the cause of the widow, rather, come unto them. In general, do the fatherless, the orphans, have a lot of money? Do widows, especially in the culture of Israel, have a lot of money? No. Again and again, you'll see in the Old Testament, you know, you don't judge the fatherless and the widow. You don't think about the fatherless and the widow. You don't judge the fatherless and the widow. You're not fair to the fatherless and the widow. Why is that? Because they can't pay. Because just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve set aside God's system of norms and standards of right and wrong for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Here, the leaders of Israel are setting aside God's system of norms and standards, God's system of right and wrong, in favor of filthy lucre. Justice goes to the highest bidder. And God's system of norms and standards is pushed aside. Let's see what Paul has to say about all this. Turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Paul talks about Israel and the great advantage they had in having God's law, but how they squandered that law and how they squandered the opportunity to reboot their conscience, as it were, and start with a purified conscience, a conscience filled with the Mosaic law, with the truth of God's word. In Romans chapter 2, notice verse 17. But thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You see, Paul tells Israel, you have this great advantage. You rest in the law. You make your boast of God. You know his will. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes. You have the form of knowledge and of truth. You have the ability to have your conscience purified. That defiled, corrupt conscience can be purified by the knowledge of the truth that God has given you in the law. And yet you refuse. Paul goes on to say in verse 21, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You're teaching, don't commit adultery, but you commit adultery. You're teaching not to worship idols, but you're worshiping idols. You're teaching, keep the law, but you're breaking the law. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Because you know what the Gentiles call those Jews? What do you call somebody that tells you one thing and goes and does the other? You call them the same thing Jesus Christ called them in Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites is what you call them. People that teach, thou shalt not commit adultery, and go out and commit adultery. People that teach, thou shalt not worship idols, and go out and worship idols. People that teach, thou shalt not steal, and go out and steal. See, Israel had the conscience of God in the law. The problem was they never did what he told them to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Write that law in your heart. You see, he gave them that law to be a new conscience, to be a new guide, to be a new system of norms and standards, to reboot their system, as it were, and allow them to function based upon the truth of that law, not upon their defiled and corrupted conscience. But they refused to do that. And they sought instead to line their own pockets. They taught for hire. They judged for reward. Back to Titus chapter 1. And in them, you see personified what Paul says here in Titus chapter 1, many years later, unto the pure are all things pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Israel professed that. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That describes it. Now that describes all mankind. It describes people today in the dispensation of grace. But boy, it really describes the nation Israel too, who had God's law, who had the form of truth in the law, who were instructed out of the law, were given knowledge of God out of the law, and yet they went about seeking to establish their own righteousness. They went about seeking to do it their own way. They went about teaching for reward, judging for hire, prophesying for money, ignoring the plight of the fatherless and the widow because they couldn't pay. And their mind and conscience remained defiled. This Mosaic law that God had given to allow them to renew their mind, to renew their conscience, purify their conscience, reboot the system, as we've been using the analogy today, they failed to do so. They failed to do so, failed miserably to do so. And mankind continued in his natural state to have a conscience that is corrupt and a conscience that is defiled. And a corrupt and defiled conscience cannot be your guide. Should your conscience be your guide? Not if it's a corrupt and a defiled conscience. Israel allowed their conscience to be their guide rather than taking God's truth and purifying their conscience, and it led them to destruction. Adam and Eve took God's truth and replaced it with their own conscience, their own system and norms and standards, and it led them to destruction. God wants us to take that defiled, corrupt conscience and replace it with His truth. And next week, we'll talk more about how to purify a defiled conscience. Right now, we'd like to invite you to write to us with any questions or comments that you might have about our program. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. That's Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.us, and our toll-free phone number is 877-53-GRACE. Again, that's 877-53-GRACE. We look forward to hearing from you this week. As I mentioned earlier in the program, if you would like to receive either the audio or video cassette tapes or the CDs or DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, if you just write and request them, we'll be glad to get them out to you with no cost or obligation. We simply want to help you to understand God's Word and understand how to take a defiled conscience and make it pure. Also, if you have a question or comment about what you've heard today or a suggestion for some future Grace Alive series, we'd be glad to hear that also. So again, we look forward to hearing from you this week. We trust that you will get that letter out to us. And until next week, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.